Well, hello, friends. It's a joy to be with you in worship today. We just kicked off a new sermon series last week with Drew. Our hope during this series, this November series, in the midst of a political season, in the midst of a culture that would like to draw us to the right or to the left, our hope is that we would be drawn in the directions of God, that we would go up in worship, like you heard last week. And that we would today look inward at transformation and trust. And that we would, you'll see this soon, go down in community and be rooted. And that we would then pour out love and grace and mercy to the world around us. That is our hope. And we all need that reminder in a country that's so divided and pulling us to two sides. Let's refocus on God's call. Where is God calling us? Who is God calling us to, and what would he have us do? That is our hope. And friends, today it is my joy that we get to turn our focus inward. God, we pray in this morning that we would reflect. We would pray that we would turn inward and see what you want us to see. God, would we be open to your invitations? Would we be open to hearing and learning and seeing in new ways? God, would you speak through me and through the hearts that are listening? And would something in us change this morning? We love you, God. Amen. So would you turn and grab your Bibles with me? Turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 6 is where we'll be planting ourselves today. Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32. Now, I will be reading from the NRSV translation. So if you've got your Bible or your Bible app, go ahead and open that up. And I want you to listen to a word or a phrase that might stand out to you. You know, maybe there's one that sparkles or shimmers to you that kind of stands out. I want you to write that down. Jot that down somewhere. We might come back to that later. Listen to the reading of God's word. Mark 6, 30 through 32. The apostles gathered around Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. He said to them, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a deserted place by themselves. Before we move on, I want us to read that again from a different translation this time, a little different. Again, pay attention. Is there a word or a phrase that's standing out to you as you listen to this? Verse 30. And I'll be reading from the NIV. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. As we say together every week, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God indeed for this message, for this invitation to rest. Now, author and poet Mary Oliver, she asks us this question. Listen, are you breathing just a little and calling it a life? Listen, are you breathing just a little and calling it a life? Now, I heard this question years ago and it has stuck with me because something in me was disquieted by this question. And I do think this question, if we honestly consider it for a moment, is one that might stir up something in us that would rather stay dormant. This question might be one that's a little uncomfortable. This question might bring some awareness as we realize that we're barely breathing. This question helps us to reflect on the state of our lives. Are we barely breathing? And calling it a life. I know this question makes you want to deeply breathe. So go ahead and do that now wherever you're at home. Deeply breathe and exhale. And friends, I have a few more questions that I want us to consider on the outset of our journey in this sermon this morning. I want you to think about this. Do you truly believe that God is trustworthy? You might say, yes, I trust God. Of course, I trust God. God is trustworthy. Do you truly believe in your heart that God is worthy of your trust? Do you truly believe that God loves you? This is one we love to say yes to. We love to be like, of course, I know that God's loved me. God loves me. But if you truly reflect on this, is that something you believe? God loves you as you are, not as you should be, right now, eternally, endlessly. And next, do you believe that God offers you rest? Real rest. Come to me and rest, Jesus says. Do you believe that that's for you? I want you to hold these questions as we have a conversation this morning, as we dive into scripture a little bit, as we look at the inner world. I want you to consider these, reflect on these. What might God be inviting you to today? I do believe that Jesus' invitation for all of us, including myself, is to breathe deeply, to exhale, to drop our shoulders, to shake it off, and to go to him, to slow down, to trust God more fully with our lives. That is the invitation. So will you say yes? Let's go back to our text this morning, Mark 6. So here we have a scene that's very busy. Busy, working disciples, their early ministry life in Galilee. They'd been traveling with Jesus all over the area, and we can read about this in the chapters that precede our story today. There's been teachings and healings and miracles and much, a busy and full ministry schedule. And then just prior to this, Jesus sends the disciples out in pairs, and he has them do what they have seen him do. They're putting into practice the miracles, the teaching, the healing. And they encounter some pain. They encounter some suffering. They encounter people who are in desperate need. So this, for them, may have been very fulfilling, and at the same time, would have been emotionally and physically taxing. And so our scene, beginning in verse 30, it starts with them coming and pouring out what they have seen and heard and done to Jesus. And I can just picture them rattling off the stories. Oh, we healed a sick woman. We helped a blind man see. We helped somebody walk. We proclaimed the truth of the gospel that you are the Savior, the Messiah. And people have come to believe. I can hear them just in their excitement, unpacking their stories and their journey to Jesus. And oh yeah, by the way, they mention, we haven't had anything to eat. This is such an interesting detail for Mark to highlight for us. And it's emphasizing their humanity, the realness. These were people who were busy doing, working, and they forgot to have lunch. They were doing some heavy spiritual lifting, no doubt, and they were probably running on fumes at this point. They were desperately needing some refreshment for their bodies and souls, and so they turn to Jesus for that nourishment, that refreshment. So let's pause here for a minute. How does this part of the story resonate for you? Is there anything that feels familiar, maybe? Do you relate at all with the disciples here? Do you have many people, maybe, who are coming and going and staying and leaving and scheduling? And do you have all kinds of things happening in your life, in your calendar? Some of us have such jam-packed schedules, we're in a hurry all the time and we're so stressed all the time that we actually forget to meet some of our own basic needs. Raise your hand if you've ever forgotten to eat because of how busy you were. I heard someone say recently, adulthood is saying, but after this week, things will slow down a bit, over and over again until you die. That cannot be true, friends. I don't want that to be true for us. But it's kind of true, right? Many of us say, after this week, things will slow down. After this month, things will slow down. You know, after this season, just after this season, things will start to slow down more. We can breathe. Only it never happens because that season turns into a year, which is not a season, that's a year. And then 5 years, and then 10, and that becomes our lives. The truth is, many of us can connect deeply to this story. Many of us sense a weariness, an exhaustion in our hearts right now. And many of us are in desperate need for refreshment from Jesus. We are longing to say yes to the invitation of Jesus in verse 32. Come, come away. Come away to a solitary place, to a quiet place, to a restful place with me. Jesus is saying, I want you to relax. I want you to breathe. I want you to stop your incessant doing, even if it's good stuff. Stop. Let go and rest with me. Friends, I wonder, when you're saying like, I'm tired, you know, I'm just tired. What kind of tired are you? Are you like, I need a nap tired? Just like 20 minute nap, I'm good, just need a little nap. Or are you, I just need a vacation tired, just let me book something to Hawaii for a week, like that'll set me up. Or are you a, I need some alone time on a boat with Jesus tired? I think many of us are longing for that alone time with Jesus. Many of us are experiencing a deeper level of tired. I heard this poem and I read it to a friend of mine and we were both like, oh, that kind of resonates. This resonates in a deeper way. I want to read it for you. Maybe it sounds familiar. I am not tired. I'm sorry. Let me take that back. Let me read this poem for you, see what resonates. I am tired, not for a lack of rest. No, I slept quite well last night, and I've had my coffee. It's something deeper, something inherently present in the fibers of my skin, in my tendons, in my eyes. I am exhausted. Fatigued by life, by the noise and the silence, the people and the empty rooms, the light and the dark, by hope and despair. So worn down by the world that nothing in it can refresh my mind from the constant buzzing. I am tired. And there are not enough hours in the night for the type of rest that I need. The type of rest that I need is a soul rest. This is what I like to call a soul fatigue. This poem might feel familiar to many of us. There are many of us these days that have this restlessness in our hearts, this undercurrent in our spirits of not rightness. We are not at ease in our souls. We are not feeling rested. And the irony is, many of us, let's be honest, we don't want to stop our busyness. We glorify busyness. We put busy people on a pedestal. We have idols of productivity that are kind of running rampant in our lives as Americans. We don't desire to really attend to what might be happening in our interior world. Because if we stop for a minute then we're confronted with what's really going on. And we don't always want to face what's really going on, do we, friends? It's just you and me talking, right? Like, we don't really want to see or hear or know some of the stuff that's happening under the surface. Busyness keeps the dis-ease buried and ignored. One of my favorite books to help grow your spiritual life, to help grow your connection with Jesus, is this book called Sabbath by Wayne Muller. And I just love this book so much. There is a section here that's titled Hurtling Towards Eschaton. Eschaton is a fancy word for end times. Eschatology is the study of the end times. And Wayne has this section where he is just on a tangent. He is writing this fragmented, fast-paced retelling of the chaos of our busy lives because we are running towards progress, the promised land. And he emphasizes that the promised land is something that it always eludes us. It's never here, because being here now, that's the present. And where we really want to be is there one day. That's when we can rest. That's when we'll be satisfied. So I want you to listen into this, and I might read it a little rapidly, but I want you to pay attention to this and see if this resonates with you. He says this: there's no time to rest because we are on a very important mission to boldly go where no species has gone before. We never rest on our laurels. We never rest at all. Every moment is a necessary investment in the divinely ordained and completely unquestioned goal of progress. What we are building for the future is infinitely more important than whatever we have right now. The eschatology of progress is an inflated pyramid scheme where our riches exist only to be mined and harvested in the future through endlessly expanding markets. Not here, not now, but there and later we will see the promised land. We will make the big score. Our ship will come in. We will get the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Our time will come. We will make it rich. We will hit the jackpot. We will be on Easy Street. If the promised land is the good and perfect place, then where we are right now must be an imperfect place, a defective place. If the future is sacred, then the present is profane. Every day we are alive, every day we are not yet in paradise is a problem. Our daily life is an obstacle in our way. It is not another day short of the end time. Today, because it is not yet perfect, is always a bad day. This means that we have to work hard and long and never ever rest because our main task is to get the heck out of here. We cannot rest because we are in ungodly territory, the land of suffering and tribulation. And the sooner we get into the good and perfect future, the only place where we'll ever be truly happy and at peace, the better off we will be. But there's no place to go. Every time we finally reach the future, it vanishes into the present. This perplexing tendency of the future to keep eluding us does not, of course, teach us to be more present, but rather to accelerate faster. We redouble our straining toward the future, never stopping to see where we are, never pausing to taste the fruits of our labor. Our true nourishment will come when we are successful, when we are rich, when we are saved, when it is our turn. So we despoil our nest. We ruin our air, soil, because it is all dispensable. We will not be here long, because here is no good, and it is not where we are going. Where we are going is good and holy and free and perfect and pure. And it is not here, and we are on our way, and do not stop us. Do not get in our way, or we will have to mow you down, kill you, ruin your country, burn down your village to save it. This, then, is the theology of progress. Only when we get to the end can we lie down in green pastures, be led beside still waters, and allow our soul to be restored. This is the psalm we sing when people have died. This is the psalm we save for death. Because in the world of progress, you do not rest in green pastures. You do not lie down beside still waters. There is no time. Never in this life, only in the next, only when we get to the promised land. I just love this retelling that Wayne invites us into. And of course, he doesn't believe all that. He believes that there is another way that Jesus invites us to. A life of rest and renewal and delight. And his emphasis is on the Sabbath practice. And friends, that might be something that you want to consider in this season. And I know some of you may not be able to take a 24-hour period of ceasing work, but I want you to deeply consider that. Is Jesus inviting you to take a Sabbath rest weekly? We have a lot of resources online for you to check out. belair.org/rest. We want to help come alongside you if this is something you choose to do. When I practice the Sabbath, I find deep rest, deep restoration, and joy and delight. Friends, Jesus is inviting us to another way of living. If nothing changes, then nothing changes. I love Brené Brown. She has this quote talking about how we are addicted to this busyness. And she says, "Crazy busy is great armor. It's a great way for numbing. What a lot of us do is we stay so busy, so out in front of our lives, that the truth of how we're feeling and what we really need can't catch up with us. How we're really feeling and what we really need, it can't catch up with us. We're so incessantly busy and hurried and scheduled, we don't even know what we need. Now, I've had this conversation with many of you lately, right? We stop in the hallway, we see each other at Trader Joe's, and I say, "How are you?" And you know I'm serious, because I look you deep in your eye, and I say, "No, really, how are you?" And you say, "You know, Rebecca, I don't know. I have not had the time to actually consider that question. I've been so busy." And I've also had this moment of some of you, you know who you are, asking me, "Rebecca, how are you?" And then you're surprised when I tell you the honest answer, right? I'm okay. There's some good things, you know, I've got some gratitude happening, there's some restlessness, and it's like, oh wait, I didn't know, it's like people don't expect an honest answer. We gotta stop and be present with what's going on inside. What's happening in your interior world? Let's not be afraid of what we might find there. One of the invitations for us, and there are a few today, one of them is to stop for a moment. To rest with Jesus, to relax with Christ, to stop our doing, stop our running, stop our hiding, and let ourselves be carried by God. Sounds kind of good, doesn't it? Just let yourself be carried by God. Let go. Matthew 11:28, one of my favorite moments. In all of Scripture, Jesus is talking to a crowd, and they are exhausted, they are weary, and they're actually weary for a lot of reasons, and one of them is the demands from the religious leaders of the time. The laws for Jews in the ancient world was intense, hundreds of things, and they were weary. And Jesus says to them, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, I love this because Jesus wasn't necessarily talking about their physical fatigue. He's talking about the rest for their souls, the burdens they were carrying. We're societal, we're religious, we're heavy. Eugene Peterson, he translates it in this way in the Message version. I just love this version. He says, "Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly." Freely and lightly, that is the invitation of Jesus. That was the invitation to the crowd, and that was the invitation to us today. Rest for your soul. This type of rest has the ability to transform us. Rest with Jesus makes us like Jesus. This type of rest helps us offload what weighs us down. It helps us surrender our fears. This type of rest reminds us of our enoughness in Christ. It reminds us of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. This type of rest reminds us of who's really in control. This type of rest builds trust. It calms our anxiety. This type of rest reminds us of our true identity, beloved sons and daughters of God. This type of rest, this soul rest, changes us, heals us, restores us. And Jesus simply says, "Come, come, come away. Come away with me and rest. Come to a solitary place, a quiet place. I'm going to pour into you. I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to strengthen you." Friends, when we operate from a place of burnout, how many of us have been operating from a place of burnout these last few years? When we operate from a place of burnout, a place of feeling empty and exhausted all the time, it doesn't bring out a lot of Jesus in us, does it? We're not necessarily our best selves when we're tired. For some reason, fatigue has an uncanny way of highlighting our areas for growth, our bald spots. Do you know anybody who is really like their best self when they're tired? Like, oh, they're still like a really great person. Yeah, me neither. No, I don't know anybody who fits that category. We're not our best selves these days. I'm not my best self this morning. Just ask Mike. A friend asked me once, she said, "Who are you when you're not exhausted?" And I thought about it. And I was like, I'm 12. I'm a 12-year-old girl, because that was the last time I wasn't exhausted. That's so sad. That's not true. But I'm patient. When I'm not tired, I'm patient. I'm forgiving. I'm kind. I'm more like Jesus when I'm rested. We live such fast-paced lives, and even talking with you today, I have to stop myself and slow myself. I want you to get this. I want you to hear this invitation. Jesus is inviting you and inviting me to a slower way of life, to an intentional, unhurried pace. I heard it said, direction is so much more important than speed. Direction is so much more important than speed. Many are going nowhere fast. Many are going nowhere fast, right? We're heading in a direction. We don't know where we're going. We just want to get there quickly. But where we're going matters. Are we lifting our hands in worship and awe and wonder? Are we looking inward? What is God saying to us? Where is there transformation and trust? How are our hearts being shaped to be more like Jesus? Are we putting roots down in community? Are we building up the body of Christ? Are we pouring out, going outwards in love and grace and humility and mercy towards the world around us that is desperate for it? These are the directions that Jesus is inviting us to. I love this story of author and theologian Dallas Willard. Many of you may have known Dallas. He was at USC professor for many years, has written many books, a very highly respected theologian, and used to be a member of this church years ago before he passed away. He was asked at the end of his life by a friend of his for some spiritual advice. You know, if you got some things to say, like, what, I want to learn from you. Like, what would be your advice to me? You know, Dallas Willard, and he's sitting at his feet learning from him. And Dallas said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And this friend was like, oh, okay, wrote it down, ruthlessly eliminate hurry. And was like, okay, and like, what else? Like, yes, and next, check. And Dallas gave him nothing else. That's the one thing. Eliminate your hurry. Your hurry. As we lean into rest with Jesus, another part of this invitation is for us to practice being unhurried. It's to slow down our lives. And listen, if you're in LA and you're hearing this, or maybe you're in New York or whatever, it doesn't matter where you are, there's a pace of life that is too fast. We need to slow down. Now, I think this is really interesting. Some historians actually believe that most people in the ancient Near East walked about 3 miles an hour. That was the pace of a walk, 3 miles an hour. Given the terrain and the climate, considering these things, they think that Jesus probably walked about 3 miles an hour. 3 miles an hour. And now, if Jesus walked 3 miles an hour, I think that should probably help us reframe or rethink the phrase, Godspeed. Jesus walked slowly. When is the last time you intentionally walked slow? You know, maybe you're on vacation in the Bahamas, you're like, I'm gonna take a slow walk on the beach. But in like the comings and goings of your life, what would it look like for you to incorporate a practice of walking slowly? I want to really distill this to a practical exercise, right? Because I know we've got families, there's school, there's work, there are things. You can't go do a silent retreat, likely, in the season of life. But can you walk slow in the parking lot? As you're heading to the grocery store, can you intentionally walk slow? And now, I know people might look at you a little strange. It's not every day that we see people walking slowly, but here's the clincher. I want you to walk with your hands behind your back. Yes, like a monk. This is what they do at St. Andrew's Abbey up in Vellirmo. The monks walk slowly with their hands behind their back. This forces you to walk slow. You can't walk fast doing this. That would be awkward. You can't be on your phone either. What would it look like for you to do 5 minutes of slow walking as a practice, intentional practice, of resting with God, slowing down with God, and letting God work and transform what's going on in your heart? There's a moment recently with my son, Benny, I want to tell you about. Benny is 5 years old. He's a kindergartner. He's learning all kinds of things, you know, how to read and math and, you know, learning life, learning how to do life. And one thing I'm afraid that he's picking up is hurry. The other day, I'm getting him ready for school. We're actually not late. I'm quickly putting his shoes on, helping him with his hair, just frantic, grabbing things. We got to go. He's like, Mommy, why are you in such a hurry? And I looked at him and I said, like, dude, I don't know. But that's just the way it is, so chop chop, let's go. even know why we're in a hurry sometimes. It's just so a part of our culture. It's so a part of our lives. We haven't examined why we're in a hurry. So the invitation of Jesus is to slow down. Slow down even your conversations. This is a hard one for me. I'm a fast talker, fast thinker. I want to get it out with my husband, with Mike. If you've met Mike, he speaks a little slower, a little more relaxed. And sometimes at home, I'm like, get it out, dude. Come on, pick up the pace. Why? Why? We don't need to be hurried. Slow down your life. Jesus is inviting us into a deeper way of living, not just existing. Are you breathing just a little and calling it a life? Exhale. I think you could probably tell I am preaching this message to all of us today, including myself. I have this reminder hanging in my office. It just simply says, let yourself rest. Let yourself rest. Now, it's not that I'm gonna go take a nap in my office on my couch, but it's giving me permission to let go of control, to surrender. It's speaking to that inner turmoil, the inner restlessness. Let yourself rest is Jesus' invitation. Surrender, trust, let go. Sometimes we need that permission, don't we? Sometimes we need somebody else to say it's okay to rest. And so we pay for retreats. We pay for the yoga class. We pay for somebody to tell us to stop, to sleep, to breathe. Well, friends, I'm telling you right now, Jesus is inviting you, telling you, rest. Rest with me. I want you to think about this question. Do you believe that this invitation is really for you? I was speaking with a friend yesterday and I asked her this, you know, talking about rest and needing to trust and just, you know, Jesus' invitation for us. I said, do you believe that this is actually for you? And she's like, I don't know. I don't know if it's really for me. In preparing for this sermon, I kept hearing trust. And obviously you've heard me mention it throughout our time together, but I feel like trust is at the root of this journey. Trust, trust, surrender, letting go of control. Who needs to hear that this morning? Let go so that you can rest. Drop your shoulders and breathe. I believe that Jesus' invitation for us today and tomorrow and beyond, this week, next month, next year, is to say no to shallow breathing. It's to say no to shallow living, to say no to the hectic pace that wants to pull us away from a deeper life. And instead, Jesus is asking us to choose trust, to trust deeply in his love and presence and to let it transform us inside. There's something that happens when we let go of control, something that changes in us. When we trust. I want to close with the 23rd Psalm. You heard Wayne talk about this in that section that I read. Now, I agree with him. We need to take this back. This is not just the Psalm that we read at a memorial or when somebody is dying. Rather, this is a very relevant here and now message for us. I want to reclaim Psalm 23, and I'm going to read it twice for you. Once, NRSV, and I'm going to read the Message version, which highlights some really interesting points. But I want you to pay attention to the relationship here between rest and trust. Rest and trust. Psalm 23, the shepherd of our souls, listen to this word. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, my shepherd, I don't need a thing. You have bedded me down in lush meadows. You find me quiet pools to drink from. True to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. Even when the way goes through Death Valley, I am not afraid. When you walk by my side, your trusty shepherd's crook makes me feel secure. You serve me a 6-course dinner right in front of my enemies. You revive my drooping head. My cup brims with blessing. Your beauty and love chase after me every day of my life. I'm back home in the house of God for the rest of my life. Friends, I hope you know that God's invitation to rest, it is for you. That God's invitation to trust him in a deeper way, that is for you. And that you would trust in the goodness and the mercy and the grace that meets you in that place of surrender. The world wants to draw us into a hectic and hurried and rushed pace. And I know this is just a moment for us together, but I want you to cling to this word. Say yes to rest. Rest for your souls. Let's pray. Holy and good God, we breathe you in now. Would we say yes to the rest that you offer us? Would we slow down? Would we be carried by your love? Would we trust in your goodness and presence in our lives? And by the power of the Holy Spirit, would you restore, replenish, and refocus our hearts so that we might be transformed for the sake of the world? God, much will pull us away. After we hear this message, after we continue on our day and our calendar and our schedules, much will vie for our time. Would you give us the courage to say no, so that we might say yes to the deeper call of life with you? God, we hold all these things before you. And we trust that you'll meet us here. It's in the name and in the power of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that we pray, that we trust, and that we will rest. Amen.